We turn now to Numbers chapter 18 and read there the opening verses. Numbers 18. And the Lord said unto Aaron, thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary, and thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood, and thy brethren also of the tribe of Levi, and the tribe of thy fathers bring thou with thee, that they may be joined unto thee, and minister unto thee. But thou and thy sons with thee shall minister before the tabernacle of witness. They shall keep thy charge, and the charge of all the tabernacle, only they shall not come nigh unto the vessels of the sanctuary and the altar, that neither they nor he also die. They shall be joined unto thee, and keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation, for all the service of the tabernacle, and a stranger shall not come nigh unto thee. That is, one who's not of Levi, and really doesn't hold office. Just invite a stranger to start, you know, administering the sacraments and so on, not to be done. Ye shall keep the charge of the sanctuary and the charge of the altar. There be no wrath any more upon the children of Israel. And behold, I have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. To you they are given as a gift for the Lord to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Therefore thou and thy sons with thee shall keep your priest's office for everything of the altar within the veil. Ye shall serve. I have given your priest's office unto you as a service of gift. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, behold, I also have given thee the charge of mine heave offerings of all the hallowed things of the children of Israel unto thee, having given them by reason of the anointing to thy sons by an ordinance forever. And you will notice, goes down to verse 11, and it speaks of this in the last phrase, everyone that is clean in thy house shall eat of it. And then finally, in verse 19, it speaks, this shall be a statute forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord unto thee and thy seed after thee. A covenant of salt. Interesting phrase. Why a covenant of salt? Well, salt has to do with preserving things, so this is a perpetual and enduring, you see, covenant, you might say, an everlasting covenant in its own way. The covenant of salt to be preserved. Our intention this morning, beloved, is to underscore the biblical principles that govern the special offices as they are laid out here in this passage in Numbers 17 and 18, and especially in chapter 18. Now I realize that the principles that are laid out here have to do with the Aaronic and the Levitical priesthood. And we are wont to say that the Levitical and Aaronic priesthood has passed away and doesn't function anymore in the New Testament church. That's true, beloved, from a certain perspective. That is, with respect to the offering of the sacrifices. When it comes to the aspect of the offering of the sacrifices, of course, all those things have received their fulfillment and termination in Christ Jesus and his once for all great sacrifice of himself upon the cross. And he functions as the great high priest, no longer Aaronic, of course, but the high priesthood, that royal high priesthood of
Melchizedek, who has replaced the Aaronic priesthood. But that doesn't mean that the principles that lay behind and govern Levitical priesthood no longer apply to the New Testament church and those who hold office there. There are principles, beloved, that lie behind the office of the Levites and of Aaron that still apply to the New Testament church. As we know, we hold the office of all believers. The priesthood of all believers, it's called, isn't it? And there are things that characterize the Levites that we ourselves now have as believers with respect to the right of access into the very presence of God to bring our sacrifices, as it were, into the holiest of all, given that right by the one great sacrifice of Christ, and because we have His good and Holy Spirit. But also, there is a continuation of the principles as it applies to the special offices, that there still are special offices, men chosen to hold special office in the Church of Christ Jesus. That has not passed away, beloved. And those who hold special office are to do so, of course, on behalf of God and to represent Christ Jesus the Lord Himself unto the congregation, having everything to do, as we find not only in this passage but throughout Scripture, the New Testament as well, with the purity of the life of the congregation, with the purity of the doctrine of the law of God, the ordinance of God, as they are given to God's church and to Christ's church. And then what is to characterize these men, selected through the congregation, nonetheless, selected by the direction of Christ Himself for our well-being. What is to characterize them as they hold this office, and to a certain extent, what is to characterize us as we honor them as they are given these offices? It's laid out here, beloved, in a interesting and pictorial way here in Numbers 17 and 18. With that in mind, we consider, beloved, the Levitical priesthood foreshadowing God's gift of office bearers to His church. God's gift of office bearers to His church, chosen by God Himself to represent His authority. Suppose I could have taken the short version and said just chosen by God Himself, but why? Why chosen? And to what end? To represent the Lord, beloved, and His authority. Christ rules through men. Characteristics of those holding office I have, maybe better, what is to characterize those holding offices set forth? What is to characterize them as laid out in chapter 18? And the congregation reminded of her calling, of your calling as well, in chapter 18. We will briefly deal with that in the conclusion as that comes to light as well. Now, as I have indicated, I'd like to focus on what we find in chapter 18, but that must be set in context, beloved. And what was the occasion for the rather lengthy instruction concerning Levitical and Aaronic priesthood that you find in Numbers 18? Well, the occasion for that, beloved, is found in the chapters that precede it. Question is, what was the occasion for Aaron's rod blossoming? Because that's what chapter 17 is about, isn't it? Aaron's rod, the one out of the 12 staves, dead rods brought before the Ark of the Testimony, alone blossoming and even bearing fruit in the space of of one night. And the occasion, of course, for Aaron's rod representing the tribe of Levi blossoming was, of course, the rebellion that was fermented by Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who challenged the leadership of Moses and of Aaron, as you recall, as if you, Moses and Aaron, and your family have somehow been given a special dispensation of authority from God Himself. Well, we challenge that. We don't believe that. We also know the Word of God. We also have the Spirit of the Lord. And in light of the fact that we are also the people of God and have the Spirit of the Lord, charge you with having lifted yourself up and assumed to yourself authority over us that you really don't have. That's what they said in chapter 16 of the chapter. If you recall, we had a sermon on that during the course of last year. You take too much upon you, verse 3 of 16, seeing all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among us too. Therefore, wherefore then lift you up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. We also know God and have His Spirit. And therefore, we also have a right of say within the affairs of the church and the congregation, as much right to say as you do, Moses and Aaron. And you may have the authority in your family to say for your family what you decide is best and the good way to go. And we have the authority with our families and relatives to decide for us what is the best way to go. And if we happen to agree with you, well, then we do things together. But if we disagree with you, we certainly have the right and the freedom, the liberty to go our own way. Do we not? And don't forget, beloved, what they were talking about. It's in the context, beloved, of their being forbidden to enter into the promised land. And if you think Moses and Aaron, we are going to spend 40 years wandering in this wilderness till this whole generation dies and we with it, you have another guest coming. We're going to make our own decision about these matters. And we may go back to Egypt if that pleases us. And we may go to the promised land if that pleases us. And if that divides the church and the congregation, too bad. We all have the right to make decisions for ourselves. Who are you to think you may intrude and into our lives and our confessions and lord it over us? Because you are self-appointed men. You assume to yourself authority you don't have. Don't think, beloved, that spirit can't get loose in the church. Even in Christ's own true church, it certainly is loose in the apostatizing church of our day and age. Who are you to be given authority over us? And what do you men think you're doing intruding into our lives and having oversight of how we are living and what we want to believe? Do we not all of us have the Spirit of Christ? Do we not all of us have the Word of God? Then we will decide for ourselves what is best for ourselves and do according to what is right in our own eyes. The spirit of growing independentism, beloved, and autonomy. And that is anything but the Spirit of Christ and of the apostles, beloved. Because the Spirit of Christ through the apostles made very plain that the church institute was of great importance and to have office bearers in that church and to submit oneself to their oversight. That's not merely an option, beloved. That's not merely an option. If it so pleases us, I'll place myself under the supervision of office bearers in an institute of church.
May go well with you, but not for me. That's New Testament apostolic calling. That's why that form is of great importance, too, that we read. I'm not going to repeat all those passages. Don't have time, but speaks more than once of the Scriptures in the book of Hebrews, to submit yourself to their good oversight, for they have the care of your souls. Christ has simply given the love, given the care of our souls to men of His church institute. And that was what, and there, when there's rebellion against that, is against the very ordinance of Christ Himself, against the way He will supervise and care for us through these ordained men. But that was what was fermenting in the camp, infecting many in the nation. And you know the test, you recall the test that Moses proposed: if these men with their families die a natural death, then the Lord has not appointed myself as a prophet, nor the house of Aaron and of Levi to hold a special priesthood and office. But if the earth opens her mouth and swallows these men with their families whole, know that we have not assumed to ourselves authority not properly given to us. And you know the outcome of that, that the earth opened her mouth and swallowed those men with their families whole, and they died, as it were, a living death. But the matter, beloved, became much worse than that, didn't it? Because the very next morning, Moses and Aaron found before their tent a large contingent of the people with the accusation, "You are guilty of murdering, killing, slaying the servants of the Lord. You have slain righteous men." Don't forget, beloved, they, in the end, were not charging Moses and Aaron with the murder of the righteous. Moses and Aaron had the power to make the earth open its mouth. If they did, I would certainly have paid some heed to those men and their power and their right. They knew, beloved, that was the power of God. They were saying, by implication, Jehovah God is guilty of injustice, even against His own people. Jehovah God is guilty of the murder of the righteous. I'll tell you, beloved, you start speaking that language, you are poking your finger, as it were, into the eye of the Lord. The Lord's people are the apple of His eye. Now begin to charge Him, as it were, with an injustice towards the righteous and the killing of His own servants through injustice. You understand, beloved, why the plague began to run through them and they died like flies dropping by the tens of thousands. And Aaron grabbed hold of that censer, if you recall, put into it the fire of the altar burnt offering, and ran into the midst of the multitude and turned around and stood between the living and the dead, and the plague stopped. And the people behind this office bearer holding the censer with the blood of the altar was the mediator between the living and the dead, between the people and the wrath of God. And after that, of course, comes Aaron's rod blossoming. But I just say this before we go on. Don't forget, beloved, that you have there with Aaron, standing between the living and the dead, interceding between the people and God, the compassion of God. That's the compassion of God, beloved. Who do you think appointed Aaron? Who appointed the censer? Who appointed the altar? Who provided for the blood and the lamb? By the will of God, that there might be one to stand between His just wrath and a sinful people, that His people might be spared. This has to do with the mercy of God. How, beloved, they treated His name with lack of gratitude and open rebellion. Often we can be guilty of a lamentable lack of gratitude and a forgetting of the Lord for who knows how long a space in our own lives during the coming year the Lord graciously forbid. And yet He loads us with benefits and grants us the very promises of salvation and hope, we and our little ones. And it's in that context, beloved, it's in that context, the nation, as it were, charging Moses and Aaron that you have assumed to yourself authority and rule, that you have the rods placed before the altar of the testimony, the ark of the testimony, and in the morning they retrieve the rods, and Aaron's rod, representing Levi, has blossomed and is even bearing fruit in the space of that one night. It lives because the Spirit of God was in him, as it were, and this tribe, making plain, these are the ones selected, chosen by God himself, not simply assuming authority, but divinely appointed. And thus, God ordained beloved office bearers in Christ's own church. And thus, office bearers are to be viewed, representing Christ Jesus himself when they come with the word and in prayer. Not as sinless, not as perfect, but still representing this Lord Jesus and his wisdom and his mercies. And they are called then, if you recall, the very gifts of God. The chapter 6:17, you know, closes with those words, "Behold, we die." After they saw the blossoming rod, "Behold, we die. We perish. We all perish. We are guilty of this rebellion. The plague is run through us, and if we don't have Aaron standing there, maybe right beside us, we'll be struck down in the view of our audacity and our sins. Whoso cometh any place near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die." Shall we be consumed with dying? They had this great fear now of this holy God who had broke out upon them because they had poked their finger, as it were, into his eye and insulted and charged him with the murder of the righteous, when, of course, those men were sorely wicked. Who even dares to come near to this God after we have so sinned against him and provoked him, he in his high holiness? And the Lord says, the answer to that is, "I have provided for you intercessors," and those who will be active in the governing of the altar of burnt offering. And then he speaks of those whom he has appointed as gifts. He uses that language, you know, in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 18. Says that there be no wrath anymore upon the children of Israel, charge of the sanctuary and altar, that there be no wrath in verse 5. And then he says to Aaron, "To you they are given as a gift for the Lord," speaking of the rest of the Levites. And then he speaks also of, "I have given your priest's office to you as a service of gift." Verse 7. Now you may say he's speaking to Aaron and about the gift of the office. That's true, beloved. He's speaking to Aaron and the office as a gift to him. But for Aaron's sake? He didn't lay the office upon Aaron for Aaron's sake. Well, maybe in a personal way as for his own sinfulness. But he laid the office upon Aaron and his sons for the congregation's sake. So that what the people feared in the conclusion of 17, that we perish, we all perish, who can come near to the Lord, that the people might be spared. People might draw an eye. And that there might be propitiation for the people. This is an office, beloved, for the people's sake. The gift, the office itself is a gift. But it's a gift given with the people and their need, our need, if you will, in mind. And in that, with that understanding, then, we receive those who hold the office and we give them a certain kind of honor, but in so doing, we honor the Lord God Himself and Christ. Christ is the central office bearer, isn't he? He's the fulfillment. But the simple reality is, beloved, on this earth, Christ Jesus rules us through men, upon whom He, through the congregation, but upon whom He lays His office, His authority, His goodwill for His people, His church, as we live our lives out here on the earth. Now, having made plain then that He it is who ultimately chooses those who will serve and confers upon them His authority, you have the explanation laid down here in chapter 18. The tribe of men who will permanently hold office as that's passed from father to son has been provided. And then he proceeds to inform the Aaron and the priesthood itself what is to characterize them. And of course, the congregation was to know this as well. And he makes this plain that they are to function, of course, on behalf of his people for their benefit, for their saving benefit. And he lays that out in Numbers 18, 1 through 7 in particular, though especially the first five verses, and then 6 and 7 are a kind of summary on that. What is laid out here for the Aaronic and Levitical priesthood, beloved, I say, also is to be applied as principles for the New Testament priesthood. As we go through this now briefly, you will be hearing things that were stated in the form. It's interesting, as I read the form, picked up again and again and again, things that are laid out here in Numbers chapter 18. And the first characteristic, or the first thing that is to characterize those who hold office, is laid out in verse 1. And what that has to do with, beloved, is accountability. In verse 1, the Lord God will have Aaron and his sons and the tribe of Levi understand that He holds them accountable. He holds them accountable that no impurities enter into the congregation and into the church and into His worship. That's what verse 1 is all about. This accountability, this responsibility for keeping impurities from His worship, and even in the end, from His gospel. You shall bear the iniquities. In many ways, simply, you're going to bear the responsibilities of the sanctuary, that My sanctuary be not defiled. And you must see to it that your priesthood is not defiled as well. And there are three ways, beloved, in which the sanctuary and the priesthood could be defiled, if you will. That would bring the wrath of God down upon the priesthood, first of all, and then upon the whole congregation as well. And in the first place, that this could be defiled if they allowed the sacrifices to be defiled, because of course there were a whole list of laws that governed how the sacrifices were to be brought before the face of God in the way of a certain purity and cleansing. And if those laws were ignored, all the sacrifices, then the worship was defiled, and it would not be pleasing to God, and it would not accomplish what God intended to, of course, in the way of atonement and of mediation. You understand, beloved, when you're talking about the sacrifice, you're talking about something vital, aren't you? You're talking about the gospel in the end. Because that's what that sacrifice is. It's Christ crucified, the lamb without blemish, not a blemished lamb. Don't you, priests, dare to have the people bring to me a blemished lamb and let them get away with it. A lamb without blemish, and of the firstlings of the flock, their best, not what they have left. And other laws as well, because it touched in the end, you understand, upon the gospel. And if that altar is defiled and polluted by the ignoring of the laws that are to govern bringing of those offerings, then the congregation will suffer. But you, I will hold, first of all, responsible and accountable. The second occasion, if allowed, was if they were to allow the impure to improperly participate. That's what he's talking about as well in that first verse. Allowing the impure to improperly participate, to come into the worship and to partake of the holy things when they had no right to partake of those holy things. And of course he's talking about those who are walking the way of unrepentance, lives that are defiled and unclean, and then they aren't confessing those things. That's not why they came, to confess those things and to turn from those things. They simply maybe want the guilt and the punishment lifted, why they continue in such things. In other words, men who come who are guilty of blasphemy or of idolatry or of adultery, or some prince who has just stolen from the widow all that she has left, and then he comes in his egotism, as it were, and he wants to have the blessing of the Lord in the congregation. Well, he's just proved himself to be a scoundrel in the congregation and taken from the poor and the helpless what was not rightly his own. But he is to be looked upon as one of the great religious figures of the church, as it were. And the priests become a respecter of persons, because he is a prince, after all, and a man of influence. And the Lord says, that must not be. You may not allow members to partake of my holy things and to come into my presence with their sacrifices, why they themselves are living in the way of defilement and of foolishness and sin. I don't care if he's King David himself. If you know of the sin, you better say, thou art the man. Lest the impression be left that the holy God approves of this kind of a lifestyle and these kinds of sins, and is somehow a respecter of a man's person. Nothing could be further from the truth. And so God says, keep my sacrifices and my worship pure by forbidding to approach unto me the impure, who have not departed from the way of their sins. I will hold you accountable in a very special way. And let's understand, beloved, that holding office then is not a matter of prestige and of status and of recognition, and now at last I have some authority and say. But it's a life of sacrifice and of service and of keeping things pure. James, you know, James chapter 3, verse 1 puts it rather well as a reminder to the New Testament church. My brethren, says, be not many masters. Don't let everybody think that I want to be a teacher, as it were, and have some final word of say in the church. Knowing this, that we, to whom the Lord gives a certain authority and oversight of the teachings, shall receive the greater condemnation, shall be judged with the strictest judgment, beaten, if you will, with double stripes if we are not faithful. It's not simply a matter of prestige and status. It is a matter of responsibility and accountability, and having the Lord watch, and us having in the end to give answer as well. Secondly, just understand that this is a matter of a shared responsibility. For one thing, let's understand, beloved, that what the priests were not to allow was one of their own midst, as it were, to get away with uncleanness. So the office bearers, as it were, cover for each other. And an elder walks carelessly in sin and nothing, foolishness, and nothing is done, though he's a poor example to the flock, because, as it were, he's one of us. And there's not the mutual supervision of the office bearers with in their own ranks, or a minister gets up and he begins to preach a certain heresy, something that's not confessional, and the elders see that and they bring it to the broader assemblies. But, how many colleagues of the man are not there? And the broader assemblies, the synod, say, well, has a tendency perhaps not to say things as clearly as he ought, but we will let it go. And the elders themselves want to deal with it, but the broader assemblies and his colleagues want to take care of the man because they may want some liberties and freedoms themselves, you know. God says, I will hold you accountable if that becomes the spirit loose in your midst. You must understand, Aaron, when one of your own number transgresses like Nadab and Abihu, they must be dealt with, though they be your own flesh and blood, suspended and deposed if need be, if there's not their proper repentance. I will hold you accountable even for those who hold office through your own mutual supervision. But then he's going on to say, no, you do need those who will help and assist. And the church is not to be a matter of a one-man rule or just a few who are ruling, if you will, and governing. But that there is a good number of men according to the congregation, the percentage of the congregation, is a matter of importance. How did the forum put it? To keep out all tyranny. Try to have a one-man rule. Even a man of special gifts to take care of the whole church simply is not wise, and it's not for the well-being in the end of the congregation. There is to be a shared ministry, beloved, and a matter of shared responsibility. It's not good for the congregation, not only because there might be tyranny, but it will not be good for the congregation because if it falls just upon one or a few, there may be elements in the congregation that are neglected. The apostles themselves, you know, found that out, didn't they? Why, there was their wisdom, the Spirit speaking to them. We need others to assist us in these matters. We must ordain deacons, Acts 6, as we refer to in the forum, who really are called the common Levites, if you will. But they are to assist us, that no element of the congregation be neglected. See you to it. And the congregation is blessed then by the multitude of counselors and the multitude of laborers in which there is wisdom. And it's a wonderful thing, beloved. Wonderful thing to have men of special gift in the gifts in the history of the church. A man like Moses. A man like the Apostle Paul. A man like Augustine. A man like Calvin or something. Paper, outstanding ability, wonderful. But if the church thinks she can depend upon just one man or just a special few, it's going to be for her own withering, her own loss. There must be the parceling up, the dividing up of the task. In the multitude of counselors, there is this wisdom and there is this blessing, and there is this shared ministry then, and then labor together for the well-being of the congregation. I say to the brethren then, we need one another. We need one another. And we must have each other in mind with a goodwill and with many prayers as we labor together on behalf of the congregation for the well-being of the whole. And beloved, you can be thankful that here at Granville you have men who have that spirit, who have an esteem for one another, and who are willing to labor together in the interest of truth and unity and peace. We have that as a congregation, and I can say we have that as a denomination as well. There aren't party spirits and groups in the denomination as yet, God be thanked. That's for the well-being of our churches. Don't think it isn't, but may that spirit continue. And then thirdly, in this matter, along with this matter of being held accountable and mutual supervision, and this matter of the shared ministry and authority, there is a calling that's laid upon the office bearers that does have to do with a certain kind of interceding. What is pointed out here in verse 5, ye shall keep the charge of the sanctuary and the charge of the altar, that there be no wrath anymore upon the children of Israel. That's intercession. Charge of the sanctuary and of the altar, and doing the business of the sanctuary and the altar, that there be no wrath upon the congregation. And you may say the work of intercession is done, is it not? Christ has come as the great intercessor, and he is the mediator, and we may go to him in his name because we also have the office of all believer. And then the next thing that may come to mind is, well, maybe we really don't need the church institute and the office bearers. We have office. Christ is the great sacrifice and office bearer. Maybe we can meet in our living room as small groups and forget about the church institute and men having oversight of our lives and intruding, if you will, into our affair. Beloved, that spirit is to go back in the direction of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. God keep us from that. We have the great intercessor, that's true. But the great intercessor, as the great office bearer of the church, ordains men on his own behalf. That what? Those office bearers, beloved, may remind you of the great intercessor. What do you think the business of the preaching is? Christ crucified, and that one who's seated at God's right hand as the mediator between God and men, to call you, to call me, to call us, to seek God in his name. And so the very preaching, beloved, focuses upon this mediator and his work of intercession and the great sacrifice for sin and reconciliation to God. And if the preaching is silenced, and we don't want to hear the preaching anymore, don't think, beloved, that calling doesn't suffer. It will suffer in our lives. And the very doctrine of justification by faith alone, in Christ's sacrifice alone, will suffer. And there will be a judgment and an apostasy and a perishing. And, beloved, who is to administer the sacraments without the church institute and the office bearers? We don't simply baptize on our own and administer the Lord's Supper. Those are holy things given to office bearers. Baptism speaks of what? The washing and the cleansing, the intercession, the mediatorial work of Christ, and the Lord's Supper with its elements broken and poured out, having to do again with Christ's great work of intercession. Committed, beloved, to the hands of office bearers, that holy things be not defiled. And one more thing in that connection. Office bearers, beloved, do intercede for the congregation. Your office bearers intercede for you by prayer. I have heard them with my own ears in the council room. Sometimes, you may be surprised, your name comes up, is mentioned in the council room, in prayer, in the way of intercession, as you and your family have a special need or a need to hear a special word and the will of God brought to bear, and in their pastoral and shepherd heart they pray for you, or you and I may have a young person who is going in the way of foolishness and thinking of leaving the church institute or who knows what, some way of sin, and they know the burden of your heart, and not only are they talking to that young person, they're praying for the young person and for you as you pray for your own child. That's intercession, beloved. Be thankful you have men with such a pastoral heart who make your needs their own care with compassion and sympathy in Christ's name. And beloved, as they and we pray for you, pray for us. Intercede for us in your office, that we who hold office may continue to have pastoral hearts and the spirit of wisdom and the ability to bring the word of God, not in the matter of tyranny, but in goodwill and wisdom. And the Lord, beloved, hears such prayers, and if we're praying that in this coming year, you may be sure His Spirit, Christ's Spirit, will flourish in our midst. And now, just briefly, your calling. That's here too. The priority, beloved, of the support of the kingdom. The priority of the support of the kingdom cause. It's interesting, you know. Speaks here of these offerings that are theirs, and for the purpose, as we've read, that these things might be eaten by the priesthood. And then notice, verse 12, all the best of the oil, all the best of the wine, the best of the wheat, the first fruits of them which they shall offer, I have given unto thee, the first ripe of the land. The best, the best, the best. So this coming year, I expect you to bring me the best of your wine and the best of your wheat and the first fruits of your garden as well. Now, this doesn't have to do with one office bearer or two. Beloved, this has to do with the care of the whole church institute and seeing to it, by what you give, that the gospel ministry is supported and the kingdom causes by your collections, and that has the priority, because these are things of God. This is God's cause and Christ's gospel in the Lord's kingdom. Does that have first place, beloved, in your lives and in your giving? And must not be, beloved, what's left over. I have a little change in my pockets, you know now, about 79 cents. Maybe if I open my billfold, I can find $3 or $10, and that's for the collection plate, because first day, you know, I had to spend for, well, what I'd bought of late and purchased of late, and the mortgage on my home and other bills and so on. And what we have left over, you know, in our pockets, that goes in the collection plate. No, beloved, when you get your paycheck, when we get our paychecks, the budget's first. The support of the gospel ministry, the first of the wine and of the fruit. And then the school tuition. And then come the bills. And then comes your food and your clothing and your medical supply. And you say, if I work that way, I don't have enough for the food and the clothing and the medical supplies. Well, what are the deacons for? That's benevolence. That's why there is the giving of the budget and the benevolence first of all. Laid aside first of all, beloved. And then the rest of the matters tended to as the Lord hath blessed us. We must not be, you know, like the story of a small church out in the West, 10 families or so, and the collection was taken, and then they paid off the bills of the church, and they went to the dominie's house and took the collection plate and turned it over and said, well, Reverend, what we have left is yours. And he looks at it and he says, that's about half the salary you promised me per month. Well, that's all we can afford, and that's all we intend to give. You can do that with a man, beloved. We can do that with a minister, with a man. Let us never try that with God. Dear Lord, is what I have left. You've given me everything, but now as I go in my pocket, I have a bit, and you can have what's left in the collection plate. The Lord sits on the other side of the table and he says, I gave you all, and you can find in your heart to give me the leftovers. What is it going to be? A blemished lamb next? I am the Lord. All that I have is mine. All that you have is mine. Give, beloved, with a charitable heart. Give as having received of the Lord. The tithe, as it's called later in the passage. The tithe. And you acknowledge it's all yours, Lord. Use it. And as I give in this spirit, I know thou wilt take care of me and mine. Beloved, he always has. He always will. And it will be for the benefit of the congregation. And it will carry the blessing of the Lord in your life as well. Amen.